giving us this opportunity to worship you. We pray now that as we get into your word, you would make it alive, and that we would understand these things. Give us wisdom from above as we go through this book, Lord. So vital to understand it, to know it, and to be excited about the things that await us as a believer. We pray you just take over now and teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20 today. Last week we started the book and we went over the fact that it's the book of what? Revelation, not revelations. It's the book of Revelation, singular, because it's the book of revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we were told in verse 3 that we're blessed. Blessed are those that read it, teach it, and blessed are those that hear it and keep it. And we know that John, the apostle, is the writer of this book. And he shared a couple of things in verse 7 about how Jesus is coming back in the clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, they will mourn because of him. And then we pick it up in verse 9 today where John introduces himself. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you write, see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So first of all, he states, I, John, both your brother and companion. John is saying, I'm your fellow Christian, your brother in Christ, a member of the body of Christ. Isn't that great to know we're all one family? Wherever we live, whoever we are, all Christians around this world are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family, and we have one head of this family, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm your fellow Christian. I'm your brother and companion. He doesn't talk about any hierarchy where one person is above another. No denominations or divisions or people higher than other people. He says, I, John, and these writers of the Bible were so blessed to have these things revealed by God, yet they did not prefer themselves before other people. They always considered themselves equal, and we are. We're all one body in Christ with many members, just like the human body, and each member in the body necessary, and you can't do without all the members of the body, and we all need to function properly, each doing our part, and John knows that. He says, I, John. Now, when he says, I, John, both your brother and companion, well, that sounds great. Great, we're all in one family, one common goal, but we're one, we have this fellowship, and we're companions in what? In the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Wow. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And when he said that, we can all say, amen. Amen. We have tribulation. We go through it. But it's not strange. Jesus said we would. You know, we hear John talk, well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're companions. And then he says, in the tribulation. Ooh, that means if you go through tribulation, we're going to go through tribulation. Jesus went through tribulation. We're going to go through tribulation. The world doesn't love Jesus. Not the natural fleshly world. When you mention the name Jesus, it causes something. a division immediately. You can talk about Buddha or Muhammad or anybody in the world or any other religion, and people say, well, that's cool. But soon as you mention the word Jesus, it's like, ugh, don't share that with me. Don't get religious on me. See, and this book is about Jesus. He's the divider. And John is writing this book and saying, you know, we're family, we're companions, but we're companions and we have this fellowship in tribulation and also in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know, Christians, we're family. We all serve Jesus. He's the head of the church, and we're companions in tribulation. And Jesus went through it, and so are we. But you notice in verse 9, we're to have patience. We're to have patience, perseverance. And remember, you know, we're members of God's kingdom. We have so much. Yes, we go through tribulation here, but we go through blessings and joy and love and peace and all these things. Turn back a little bit to the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We just need to go through these things through his strength, be victorious. The Lord is at hand. And so John introduces himself, and he considers himself as one of the family, just a different function. And it tells us in verse 9, he was on the island that is called Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea near Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the island of Patmos was right there. And why was he there? He was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled, imprisoned there for teaching the word of God, for preaching Jesus Christ. He was there because he testified of Jesus. Persecution, ridicule, tribulation happens to Christians as they share the word of God, that he is the only way. In Acts 14, if you'd like to turn there, I'll read from Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. You know, Paul and the disciples are preaching the gospel, and it tells us when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So we know that's going to happen as we share the Lord. He says, but we must stand fast and continue through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. God called us to do this, to talk about him. And John and Paul and others here are teaching us to strengthen ourselves to go through this tribulation. And we're there for teaching the word of God. Just because we're sharing truth, this will happen. Don't think it's strange. And we're told in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So John, as we went over last week, has these visions, and he's to write them down. And we see here, he was in the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit moving upon John. He was in that place of fellowship where he could hear the Lord. He was in the Spirit, just that peaceful focus on God and fellowship with God. He was in the Spirit. You know, there's so much distraction in the world. It's so good to have that quiet time where we can just be in the Spirit. and listen to God and hear God's voice. And he tells us also that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, it can mean two things here. The majority seem to believe, and it seems to fit with Scripture here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that it was Sunday. Because Christians started calling the first day of the week the Lord's day. You know, some people think it's the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath, Saturday, which the Jews celebrate, Friday night to Saturday night. Christians started celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He resurrected on, we just went over that Sunday, resurrection day, on the first day of the week. And we see in Acts 20, verse 7, that's the day when they would take up the collection to minister to other churches. They would gather at that day. So it could have been that John did something special with the Lord on the Lord's day. And so it was, he tells it's on the Lord's day. But there are also those that believe that when he says on the Lord's day, that the Lord actually took him forward to the tribulation period, the second coming and last day events, so he could see exactly what's happening. And so either one, we know God spoke to him and he wrote down what he saw. And what did it, first of all, though, he said, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Remember we told you last week, here's John writing a couple of thousand years ago, no technology, no modern day things, seeing creatures and all kinds of things, which you can't explain because you have no idea what you're seeing sometimes because you're removed 2,000 years from where we are today. And we are closer to the last days today than we were then. So we told you he uses a lot of words like as and like. Doesn't mean it was exactly that. He says as or like, and we'll see that with a lot of things here in the book of Revelation. And he just wrote the best he could. But you know, here he says, I heard a loud voice as of a trumpet. It doesn't mean he heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And it means that he heard and that day it would be a loud, clear call, a loud, clear command. Very clearly, very loud. Don't you like when you hear something very distinctly loud enough so you can hear it and it's very clear? I love it when sometimes you can't hear people what they're saying. And this is good, that it, just like a trumpet, so that you could really hear it. And he heard it behind him, a loud voice on the Lord's day. And it was behind him. And it was saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So we also read that last week, the Alpha and Omega. First and last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, the beginning and the end. And the Lord is the beginning and the end. Loud and clear. I am the Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the eternal one, the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible tells us. It's all about Jesus, our faith. Author and finisher of our faith. And the head of the church. And he's commanding John, his servant, to write to the church. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now, you probably got a map as you walked in today, and those are the seven churches in Asia Minor, that he's writing to. And we're going to go over those in the next couple of chapters. It's that area right there. It's modern-day Turkey. And those were the churches that it's good to see it because these are places that actually existed then and churches that were in those places then. And he's told to write to those seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he sees, it's to write what he sees, and he gets a list of these seven actual representative churches in Asia Minor. And as we go through, we'll see. There were seven literal churches there, all different kind, doing different things, but saying they're believers. And it seems throughout history, people fall into one of these seven churches. And even in today, we can see where this type exists. And there's some good ones, but there are some that are falling away. And as we go through them, you'll see. So he lists these seven churches. And then he says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. So he wants to see who's speaking to him and what does he see. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. So a lampstand, and they existed in the temple, had a base, a stem, and an oil-burning lamp on the top. Very simple. A round base, a long stem, and a lamp on the top. And he sees seven of those. Seven of those lampstands, golden lampstands. What are they representative of? Well, we're going to study that a little below in this chapter. What are they representative of? But also, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. What an awesome scene. He turns, he sees these seven golden lampstands. But so they're probably in a circle, and he sees like the Son of Man. And Jesus used that term for himself, the Son of Man. So we see the seven golden lampstands and the Son of Man in the midst of them, the center of it. And we're going to see what they represent. Jesus is in the center of these seven golden lampstands. No man standing between him and the lampstand, nothing. Like I said, no organization, no person, nothing. It's just Jesus and the lampstands. Verse 13, in the midst of it, one like the Son of Man, look at the way he looked, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. What an awesome scene. This is a description of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus in his glory. We see him unveiled in power and glory, how he is and not how he was. We see Jesus. And we never were given a description of Jesus here on earth. We know he had a beard because Isaiah talks about that, how they plucked it out. But we never get a description of him here on earth. And a lot of things we don't get a description of in the Bible. And it's good because you know what? Everybody would like to look like him. Oh, I got that Jesus look because I know what he looked like. And I believe God withholds a lot of information so that we don't copy, because the focus is on the Lord, not how anything looks. It's on the Lord. But we see him now. He is revealed how he looks in his glory. Awesome. You know, in 1 John, a few books previous to this, in 1 John chapter 3, we read this in 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. John writes here, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We don't know yet. "But we know this, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Won't that be wonderful? When you leave this place and you stand before Jesus, wow. See him in his glory like this. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the Ancient of Days. Looks the same way. The same way as this. One Son of Man, this garment girded about the chest with a golden band. He's our high priest, and he's dressed in these garments of the high priest. Speaks of his purity and righteousness. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Sound of many waters, loud, powerful voice of authority. It talks about how awesome the Lord is in Psalm 29. Psalm 29, I'll read it verses 1 to 5. In Psalm 29, we're told here in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." Here it is. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon." God's voice is powerful. And yet today speaks to us in that small, still voice. We hear him, and he directs us. So we see this scene with the Lord. And we get into verse 16 here. "He had in his right hand," so there he is, the Lord, the center of these seven golden lampstands, and he's got something in his right hand. He had in his right hand seven stars. And there's a lot of sevens in the book of Revelation. The number of completeness, the day of rest, the week, 7 days. There's many sevens in here. "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Description we'll see below the seven stars. And he has them in his right hand. It speaks of possession, of power, of control. He has these stars in his hand. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. What is he talking about here? Does that sound familiar to you, a sharp, two-edged sword? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what's proceeding from him is the word of God, a sharp two-edged sword. It tells us that in Hebrews, it's the word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides soul and spirit. What can divide the emotions and the spirit? What's of you? What's of the Lord? Did you ever wonder that? Hey, is this God's will or is this my flesh? How am I going to know if this is me really wanting this, or if this is God's will for my life? The word of God. It's a discerner, and it divides the soul and the spirit. We check everything out with Scripture. And if it's from the Lord, it'll agree with Scripture. Of course, he'd never tell us to sin or do anything that would be against him. He would always have us bless him and others. And the word of God will teach us that as we pray, we go to the word of God, God will give us that discernment. A lot of times we say, oh, man, I was hoping it was the Lord, but it's not. There are times we don't listen, we don't seek out the word of God, pray over it, we get into trouble. But what we do up front is we go to the word of God and it divides. And God is a divider. He'll show us what's right. Then it's up to us. So he has out of his mouth going this two-edged sword, and his countenance is like sun shining in its strength. And John says, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. He goes, too overwhelmed by it. I can't imagine. What if you saw this vision? Wow. Your knees would get weak. You wouldn't know what to say or do. One thing that can make us speechless is having an encounter with the Lord. We like to talk, but boy, when the Lord meets you, it's like, ah, oh, he just fell down at his feet like dead. But I love this. But he, the Lord, laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. He's going to see some fearful things. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm in control. I'm the beginning and the end. I know what's going on. Don't be afraid. God is our comforter. It's so wonderful when he touches us when we're overwhelmed and just fall at his feet. And then the Bible tells us perfect love casts out all fear. Once we just let the Lord love us. In verse 18, the Lord says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We just went over to the resurrection Sunday. We know he is alive. He is risen just as he said. He's not in the tomb. Either will we be in the grave or in the coffin. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus is saying here, I have the power and authority over death, over Hades. The keys. Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered Hades and death, hell and death. Jesus controls that. He controls our body. He controls the soul, the grave. Hades was called Sheol. It was the place of the dead in the Old Testament. And as we read in Ephesians, and when we read in the Gospels, we see, you remember that story where there was two compartments, Lazarus and the rich man? And they both died, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and it says that was down in Hades. So when they would die, they would go to this place called Hades, awaiting the judgment, or to be set free from there, the righteous to be set free from there. We're told in Ephesians, he led these captives away from that, and when Jesus ascended, it's believed that the righteous compartment of Hades was emptied, and believers are in the presence of the Lord, just like the Bible tells us today. Like Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pass right by judgment. We're in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We don't die. We just move. Jesus said, you'll never die. We move. So in that compartment of Hades, and we'll know that by the book of Revelation, where we see where the people in Hades go in Revelation, the end of it, are the unrighteous dead awaiting judgment. They're all going to be found guilty. And the grave speaks of the body, all dead. All those that have died, not in Christ, Jesus has the key to that. And they're going to be judged. And we'll read more about this when we get to the end of the book. But just turn to Revelation 20 now. We'll look at one thing here, Revelation 20, verse 13. This is the great white throne judgment at the end of time here. And he writes in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, which we're reading about today, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, I don't want to be judged by my works. I'm in Christ, and my sins are forgiven. I'm getting there by grace through faith. No one's going to earn their way to heaven. He delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. They're judged guilty. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it's the Lamb's book of life. Those that have received Jesus receive a reservation in heaven. And we're going to go through all of that. Isn't that wonderful? We go right to be with the Lord. Those that are awaiting judgment, they're all found guilty because they're not written in the book of life. So Jesus is more or less telling him, John, don't be afraid. I'm in control over these things. The word Hades really means unseen, the unseen realm, place awaiting judgment. And that's where there's people waiting, and they're waiting for a terrible end. And in verse 19, he's commanded to write these things that he's seeing. Write the things which you have seen. Now, here's a key verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19. To understand this book, you have to know the three people he's told to write to. And then it makes sense. The three people are, he said, Jesus commands me to write these things, which number one, the things what? Which you have seen, number one. Secondly, the things which are presently. And then the third thing, things which will take place after this. So it's past, present, and future. He's told to write those three things. Things past. So number one, write the things which you have seen. We just did it in chapter one. This, John wrote it right here in chapter one. That's what he saw when he was given this revelation. Jesus in his glory and all these things that we read in chapter one. So that's chapter one. We've completed the first part tonight, the things which you have seen, Jesus in his glory. Secondly, he was told to write things which are. Things which are would be the things concerning these churches that are presently alive and functioning while he's writing. He's told to write to those seven churches. And we're going to see that in chapter 2 and 3. So chapter 1, things which he saw about the glory of Christ and all. He's to write the things which you have seen. Then secondly, things which are the church, these churches that you're going to write this letter to, and they're in chapter 2 and 3. And then you're to write, because I'm going to give you things which will take place after this. That's chapters 4 to 22. Chapters 4 to 22. All future. All future. We have so much prophecy fulfilled. We celebrate Christmas. Israel back in their land. All these things that have happened. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All past that were prophesied. It's exciting because we still have things that are future that are not fulfilled yet. And that's going to be in chapters 4 to 22. After the church age. So there's writing what you saw, right to the churches presently, and then the things which you will see. Now in verse 19, the things which will take place after this, the word is literally hereafter, and the Greek word is meta tauta. That's important. The Greek word is meta tautor, meta tauta in the Greek. It means after these things. After these present things, after these things. After what things? After the church age. Because the present things are going to be writing to the churches. From that point to us, because we're still here. And what's important about that word is, this word hereafter, metatauta, after these things. When we go to start Revelation chapter 4, just turn there for a moment, and Revelation chapter 4, once he's covered the present things, the churches, what does he start with? After these things, same word, meta tauta, hereafter. After what things? The things which were spoken of the churches, the church age. And we're still in the church age. So it's what he saw, chapter one, present things, message. He has a message for churches, the church age, which we're still in, the seven that existed then. And then verse chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, we get into these future things. And the interesting thing is, it starts getting into the tribulation period, which tells us the church won't be here when we start that chapter. That's why we believe the church is raptured before the tribulation begins. And there's many scriptures we'll go over. But it's after the church age, and the church will be taken out. Will not be here in the great tribulation period. So if you read this book properly, you look at what the words mean, you look at who he was told to write to, it all fits together, and there's no confusion about what's going to happen when. And will we be here in the great tribulation? No, we won't, because there's many verses, and there's these important verses right here in the book of Revelation. The church is taken out of the way because the tribulation period is the period of God's wrath being poured out on this world due to sin. And we'll see that when we get into it. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll just look at a couple of verses now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, same word. In the book of Revelation, even the world, unbelievers are going to know it. They're going to say, we'll read in one of the chapters, God's wrath is being poured out on us. And we're told right here in verse 9, we Christians are not appointed to God's wrath. Of course not, because our sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ. We're not going to be taken through the tribulation period. It's a judgment upon sin. In days of Noah, the righteous were taken above the flood. It's throughout history the same. God deals the same way with the righteous. But we're here to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ and not go through God's wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll go over that more when we get into the rapture. See, this is where the rapture is, rapturus in Latin, caught up, and to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be delivered from this. And if you read 2 Thessalonians 2, read it on your own, 2 Thessalonians 2, it gives you a time frame of how these last day events are going to occur and in what order. And we see the church existing, holding back the Antichrist, and he's being prohibited from coming on the scene until that which prohibits him is taken out of the way. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we are the ones, believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit, are the ones that are holding back the Antichrist from being released. And it tells us, once we're taken out of the way, then he will come on the scene. So as we go through all these scriptures, it's very clear of the order of things that happen in the book of Revelation and where we as Christians will be. We'll be we're still in the chapter 2 and 3 in the church age, but once we're taken out of the way, maybe the Lord will come for the rapture of the church before next Wednesday and we'll just talk about this in heaven. We don't know. Maybe we'll just say, yeah, it was good last week. We know where we are, what's going on here. And so now an explanation, the last verse, of the stars and the lampstands. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars. Now, mystery in the New Testament means a truth not yet revealed. Like the church was never revealed in the Old Testament, so it talks about that mystery. And Gentiles able to come to the Lord. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. Remember he had these seven stars in his right hand with power he's holding him? And remember he had the seven golden lampstands around him? Well, here's the explanation. The seven stars that he has in his hand are the angels of the seven churches. The word can mean messengers or angels, and it could possibly mean pastors. Those that were leading the church. He has them in his hand. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, guess what? They're the churches. So Jesus has got a hold of these people, heading up the churches, and he's in the midst of these seven churches, supposedly to be the head of the church. We'll see if all of them are. But that's what the meaning of the seven stars and the lampstands are. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or messengers, or leaders. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And next week it gets exciting because we start in with the churches. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you explain things to us in your word. We pray that as we go through this book, we will be excited, knowing what's happening to us, but on the other hand, sorrowful over those that don't know you, Lord. We pray tonight that you would touch those in our family, friends, people we come across that don't know you. Lord, there's so much today to drag people away from you or keep people away from you. We pray that in this day and age where we are close, that you would be merciful and gracious to those we know. Open their eyes, remove the blinders, and draw them to you. We pray that they would be made spiritually alive and know who Jesus is and that they need forgiveness of sin, and it's only through him they can get it. Please work, Lord, and help us to remember these things we've read today so that we can use them to share with other people. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to gather down here for a few minutes to pray. So if you'd like to stay, join us for prayer.